Well, let's jump into the message. Today we are doing the last message in our Villains series, which for some of you are like, that means I don't have to hear that song anymore when Steve comes up. Yes, we were done with that. But we've been looking in this series at three extremely dangerous things that the Bible describes like villains. At least we've looked at three so far. And these things reside in each of us. In week one, we talked about this deceptive villain called the heart. The heart. This villain dupes us into believing that we're the hero in our own story, or that we're always the victim, or that our sins aren't that bad. So this deceptive heart convinces us to make excuses for our sins and our shortcomings. And from the heart, really all these other villains that we've talked about are originated. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And then this prophet kind of just questions, who can understand it? Well, in week two of the series, we looked at this untamable villain that has the potential for endless evil, and it resides in our mouths. This villain was the tongue that we talked about. In James 3:6, we read that the tongue also is a fire. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And I know most of you don't have a problem with the tongue, right? We've never said anything stupid. We've never gotten ourselves in trouble with the tongue. So that one wasn't one we could all relate to or anything. Well, last week we looked at this destructive villain that masks itself as something good, something ambitious, something worth pursuing. We talked about the love of money being a villain. Not money itself, but the love of money. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Well, today we want to close this series with another villain, and I want to give you some hints as to what it would be, what this one might be. So this villain, it's the one thing that keeps you from celebrating someone else's success. It keeps you from initiating an apology when you know you're wrong. It keeps you from initiating an apology when you're only 10% wrong and the other person is 90% wrong. It keeps you arguing your point even after you've realized you don't really have a good point, but you just keep arguing anyway. It keeps you from admitting you're lost, admitting your weaknesses, admitting you need help, admitting you don't know what you're doing, even when everyone else knows you don't know what you're doing. It keeps you from being honest with yourself. It keeps you from being honest with others. It keeps you from seeing someone else's perspective. Keeps you from learning new things because you want people around you to think that you already know everything. It's the one thing that causes you to feel good when others fail. Causes you to power up when you should be opening up. It causes you to cheat before you'll allow yourself to lose. It causes you to lie about your past. Causes you to always have to have the final word. It causes you to buy things to impress people who aren't even paying any attention to you anyway. It's the thing that makes you exaggerate your accomplishments, makes you defensive, makes you unteachable and uncoachable. It makes you enhance your social media profile, touch up your photos, lie about your weight, and pad your resume. What is this evil villain? It's your mother-in-law. No. Just slipped right out there. It is pride, pride. Pride is what we're talking about today. And throughout Scripture, it is clear that pride is a villain in God's eyes. In fact, it's clear that God actually hates pride. And I know that's such a strong word, that word hate, but I don't know what other word to use because that's what the Bible uses to describe how God feels about pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." And then this is God saying this, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." Now understand, I'm not talking about a healthy self-esteem here. This isn't the pride where you're proud of your kids or proud of your niece or nephew, proud of your company or your church or your artwork or your photography. This isn't the pride that inspires people to greatness. I'm talking about this inflated sense of self-importance. I'm talking about self-absorption. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not one of those like overly arrogant people, so this isn't something that I deal with. But you need to understand that there are people in your life who have been victims of your pride. There have been relationships that have been hurt by your pride. And pride, you need to understand this, it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. It manifests itself in different ways in different people, but it resides in all of us. What's so difficult about pride, though, is it's usually something that you can see in other people, but it's something that's almost impossible to see in the mirror. In fact, some of you are thinking, I need so-and-so to hear this message. You're thinking of someone else. You're watching online, and you're about to tag someone else who needs to hear this message, and go ahead and tag them if you want, but we really all need to hear this message. Let me share with you just a few more scriptures to help you get God's perspective on the subject so we can see how seriously God takes it. In Proverbs 16:5, it says that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Psalm 101:5, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. Proverbs 29:23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. And James 4:6 says, but God gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It says, God opposes the proud. So the Greek word here for opposes is antitosomai, and it's a military term. It means to range in battle against. It means to resist, as in a soldier resisting an enemy. It means to square off. So James is saying that God is at war with, he is resisting, he is squaring off against those who are proud. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to be going up against God. That's a battle I'm not going to win. And the proud are seen as a nemesis. They're seen as an enemy of God. They're seen as a villain. Why is it that God makes such a big deal about pride? I mean, our world doesn't make a big deal about pride, does it? I've been in full-time ministry now for a little over 20 years, and in all of my years of ministry, I've come across a lot of people who've wanted to talk with me. They've come and scheduled appointments with me to talk through marriage issues, financial issues, family issues, addiction issues, sexual issues. But in all my years of ministry, I've never had anyone come up to me and say, hey, Steve, I need to get together with you because I want to talk to you about my pride issue. Yet I would say that many of the issues that people come to talk to me about are rooted, at least partly, in pride. So what I want to do with most of the rest of my time this morning is I want to do a case study of someone from the Old Testament and glean some points about pride from his life and then look at some ways that we can recognize pride in our lives so that we can rid ourselves of this vicious villain. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, open up to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us about this ancient king of Judah, and my guess is that most of you probably don't know much, if anything, about this king. But I think what happened to this king can serve as a great warning to us. So in 2 Chronicles 26, we read of the 16-year-old prince who becomes the king of Judah. Verse 3 of chapter 16, or of 26, I'm sorry, says this. It says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So let's pause here. Let's talk about what we see so far. We see, first of all, that Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he's going to reign for 52 years. That's a long reign. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. It tells us that he had a godly example in his father Amaziah. He had godly counsel in Zechariah, and it says that God gave him success as long as he sought the Lord. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. It says, he went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. It says, God helped him. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. So a lot of big words in there, a lot of names and places, just so you know. When you read stuff like this, I know some of you, you're like, oh, I don't like to read the Bible out loud because I got to come across some of these names and places. Let me just give you a little hint here. Just read it with confidence. No one really knows how they're pronounced. So just, that's what I do. Just read it like you know what you're talking about. But here we see so far that under Uzziah's reign, Judah expanded, had many conquests. They won battles and were expanding their territory. And it says that Uzziah's fame spread. And it also says he became very powerful. And then this chapter goes on to describe then the vastness of Uzziah's empire, the many people who worked for him, the large and well-trained army he had under his control. Verse 13 says that he had this army of 307,500 men who were trained for war. It says they were a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. One of the commentaries that I often use when I'm studying the Bible, it took this chapter and it sectioned it off into two sections and into two categories. And so for the first 15 verses, verses 1 through 15, they titled it A Good Beginning. A good beginning. Uzziah, he had this really good beginning, didn't he? But then there's this one word at the end of verse 15, and it marks a tremendous pivot in Uzziah's life. This is where the commentary titles verses 16 through 23 as a bad ending. Listen to verse 15. It says that his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until. There's that word, until. Things were going great until. Until what? It says, until he became powerful. Until he became powerful. King Uzziah was thriving as king, expanding his territory, defeating his enemy, building up armies, providing for the people. And all of this was happening because God gave him success. It was God who had helped him. It says he was greatly helped. But then Uzziah got powerful. And the assumption here is that it all went to his head. Uzziah's fame spread far and wide. You couldn't find a person who didn't know him. You couldn't visit a site without seeing his inscription or his likeness on display. The king was honored everywhere he went. Yet as his power and success increased, his reliance on God decreased. And after a while, he started to think that all of these victories, all of these towers, all of these monuments, they were because of the work of his hand. He stopped listening to his advisors. And even if he did listen, well, they weren't going to tell him anything he didn't want to hear. They feared coming against this powerful king. So verse 16 clarifies what led to this bad ending. Verse 16 says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. There's that ugly villain, pride. His pride led to his downfall. And let's see what happened. It says, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So that doesn't sound like a big deal. He just went in to burn some incense, right? Well, let's explain that a little more. First, as king, he became proud. He felt entitled. He could do anything he wanted to do. He felt like the rules didn't apply to him. So one day, this king, he entered into the holy temple, and he decided to do something that only the priests were allowed to do. He went into the temple, and he burned incense on the altar of incense. Now, if you don't know anything about this altar of incense, first, this altar was located in the most holy place of the temple, and only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place, and even then, they were only allowed to enter after this like ceremonial cleansing that they had to do. The altar of incense was there, and where it was, what would happen is the priest would burn incense, and the rising aroma of this incense was symbolic of the ascending prayer of the high priest on behalf of the people. So it was a great, great sin for the king to be in such a place and to try and do such a thing. But the king was puffed up with pride. He didn't care. He's the king. He can do anything he wants, right? Verse 17 says that Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, they followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests. It's for the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated. They've been set apart to do this, to burn incense. They said, leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. So this, the chief priest, along with 80 other priests, they mustered up the courage to confront this prideful king. But Uzziah wasn't having any of that. Like, how dare these peasant priests confront him? How dare they try to tell him what to do? It says in verse 19, Uzziah had a censer in his hand, ready to burn the incense, and he became angry. He started like going off on the priests. Now, we don't know what was said, but I kind of imagine it was something like, who are you to tell me what I should be doing? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? What makes you think that you have any right to talk to me, the king, like that? The verse continues that while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. So as the king boiled with angry words, the priests, they watched in horror and amazement as the king's forehead began to splinter and flake. The king's forehead became leprous before their very eyes. And so realizing what was happening, the priests quickly ushered the king out. Verse 20 says, when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave. Why? Because the Lord had afflicted him. Remember that verse? God opposes the proud. Verse 21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. So, Uzziah lost his rights as king, a reign he had had for 52 years. And from then on, he lived a life of isolation and exclusion until the day he died. I would argue all day that Uzziah's days of living in isolation, they actually happened long before he had leprosy, though. Because pride causes us to isolate, or at the very least, insulate ourselves. You know, isolated means you're kind of on your own. You've kind of, you know, gotten away from people and you won't listen to them and whatever. You're like kind of on an island. When you're insulated, maybe there are people around you, but there's no accountability. You've surrounded yourself with yes men who only tell you what you want to hear. It's interesting. I'd pretty much finished this sermon a little while back, a couple weeks ago maybe, and then I heard about this, and I'd put in the sermon how pride causes you to isolate and insulate yourself. And then I heard about this podcast on the rise and the fall of a very popular megachurch and their pastor. And so I started listening to this podcast last week and into this week, and it was so eerie. As I listened to the rise and fall of this church and their pastor, it was so eerie to see parallels of this church pastor and King Uzziah. And as I listened to some of the interviews talking about what was going on behind the scenes, one of the church's former staff members even talked about, he used the word insulate when he was talking about this pastor. Like this pastor had gotten so powerful that he began to insulate himself. And eventually this pastor was so out of control with his power and pride that the church sort of imploded. He was forced to resign from this church that he had started, and this church of about 15,000, it became a shell of itself. It was such a sad story to see pride destroy this church. So there are two things that I want to point out about pride that really make it so villainous, that make it so devastating. The first is this, that pride crowds others out. Pride crowds others out. We see this early on in his reign. We see early on, I'm sorry, that Uzziah, he received instruction from Zechariah. But when Zechariah died, it seems as though he kind of stopped being open to instruction. And this was really blatantly on display when the priests confronted him. He wasn't open to instruction there. He was angry that someone would dare come against him. Pride causes us to push people away. Or sometimes people just plain old run away from us because they don't want to be around someone like that. You see, pride does some things in us. Pride diminishes your capacity to say what you need to say. You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever allowed pride to hold you back from apologizing? Or maybe it holds you back from encouraging someone else? Pride diminishes your capacity to say what you need to say, but it also diminishes your capacity to hear what you need to hear. Like we begin to think we have all the answers, and so we won't listen to others' ideas. We won't hear what others are trying to say to us to help us. When others point out an area of weakness in our lives, we won't listen to correction or instruction. And that's our pride. Our pride is stopping us from hearing what needs to be heard. People can't get through to you anymore. Maybe you've said that about someone, that statement. It seems like no one can get through to her anymore. I just can't get through to him anymore. That's pride that's happening there. But is it happening to us? Are people saying the same thing about us? So pride diminishes your capacity to say what you need to say, to hear what you need to hear, and it also diminishes your capacity to do what you need to do. Because what happens is our focus, our attention, is so much on self that it lowers our capacity to express empathy and compassion and love for others. It elevates self so much that we won't even repent of our own sin. It diminishes our capacity to do what needs to be done. And our pride then pushes people away. When you are so full of you, there is no room for anyone else. And in your pride, you don't even know what's happening. There are people in your family who, because of your pride, they feel pushed against the wall. There are people at your work who feel pushed against the wall. You are crowding them out. There are people who are walking on eggshells around you because the least little thing will create some sort of conflict. Or you're just going to go silent on them. Or you're going to get passive aggressive on them. Or you're just going to get plain old aggressive. And there are people who are scared to death of you because your pride has crowded them out. But it's worse than that. That sounds encouraging, right? It's worse than that. Pride crowds God out also. Pride crowds God out. Listen to this passage from Psalm 10, verse 4. It says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. See, in his pride, he won't seek God because he's seeking his own plans, his own goals, his own pursuits, his own interests. It's all about self. It's all about me. And then the psalmist continues. He says, in all his thoughts, there is no room for God. There's no room for God. Pride crowds God out. There's just no room for him. There's an acrostic for the word ego that perfectly illustrates this. Ego can stand for edging God out. Edging God out. That's what our ego does. That's what our pride does. It edges God out of our lives. And that's really the theme of the second half of 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah's pride crowded God out of his life. He had been doing what was right in the eyes of God, and then he became powerful and puffed up with pride. And verse 16 again says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And from there, we read about this act of defiance that Uzziah had in entering the temple to burn incense. By attempting to do this himself, Uzziah was basically saying he was above following the law. Uzziah was saying that the rules don't apply to me. He's saying that I rule my own life, not God. And our pride makes us believe, whether we would say it or not, whether we would actually verbalize this or not, we believe in our hearts, I am the center of my universe. And if we don't recognize this villain in our lives, it will destroy your relationship with others, and it will destroy your relationship with God. So I found these three questions that we should ask ourselves as it relates to pride, and I really like them, so I thought I'd share them with you. I would love for you to actually take these questions, maybe once they're all up there, take a picture of them, and then go through these questions this week and honestly assess your life and see, you know, where you're at with this. So these are tough questions. They're going to take a lot of introspection probably. But the first question is this: how does pride manifest itself in you? How does pride manifest itself in you? If you don't know the answer to this question, someone very close to you probably does. If you're thinking, I don't know about this one. This is kind of a mystery to me. I don't know if I struggle with this one. Tell you what, over lunch today, like probably wait till the end of lunch. You should ask this question of the people who are eating lunch with you. Hey, I think I'm good with this one, but how do you think that pride is manifesting itself in my life? And if everyone gets quiet, or they won't make eye contact with you, or they start making weird looks at each other, maybe you don't have this thing licked like you thought you did. You might really have to think this one through, because it's a tough question to answer. And the reason it's tough is because it shows up in many, many different ways. But you got to figure it out, because it's going to destroy your relationship with others, and it's going to destroy your relationship with God if it's not dealt with properly. Second question, what does pride masquerade as in you? So another tough question, right? How does pride masquerade itself in you? Is it confidence? Well, I'm just a confident person. No, you're not. You're just arrogant. You're just being a jerk, right? I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with confidence. I'm just asking, is confidence how you camouflage your pride? Maybe it's intellect. You just plain outsmart others. You're just above them. Maybe you've even just outsmarted God. There can't be a God. Come on, we're past that, right? Is that how it's manifesting in your life? Through intellect? Maybe it's style. I just have good taste. I like the finer things in life. Is that how you mask pride, though? Is it sarcasm? What about insecurity? That doesn't seem like a way we would be hiding pride, but are you so insecure because you're worried about what other people will think of you? I hate to tell you this, but that's rooted in pride. Maybe you won't share your God-given talents with others because your pride is holding you back. God has gifted you to serve his church, serve his people, yet you won't do it because you're concerned that you might be looked at as, you know, being inadequate, or you'll feel inadequate. You're worried about what other people are going to think. That's pride. Maybe you're masquerading it by a commitment to excellence. You know, I mean, some of these things can look like virtues, but there are all kinds of ways we try and hide pride. There are all kinds of ways we mask it. Some of us do it through religiousness or false humility. Look, we got to figure this out. We got to spot it in our lives so that we can do something about it. Third question, last question. How much longer do you plan to let pride control you? A month? A year? 2 years? Doesn't that seem like such a dumb question to ask? Let's put a time frame on this. No. Wouldn't you like to break free from it now? What are you waiting for? So as we kind of wrap things up, I want to give you two ways in which you can begin to break free from the grip of this villain called pride. Even if you haven't figured out yet how it's infiltrating your life, just know that it is. And here's what you need to start doing. And I'm going to give you both of them at once because they go hand in hand. So these two things are this. View yourself accurately and view God accurately. View yourself accurately and view God accurately. Uzziah didn't view himself accurately, did he? He began to think that the good in his life, the accomplishments in his life, were the results of his own intellect, his own leadership, his power, his might, his creativity, his wit. But that view was distorted. Now, please understand this. When I'm talking about viewing yourself accurately, I am not talking about people who are always down in the dumps on themselves, or people who put themselves down all the time, like, oh, I'm nothing, I'm no good, I'm junk, I'm worthless. Look, Jesus didn't die for junk. You have tremendous value to God. He gave his one and only son for you. So you have great worth. You have great significance, but our view of ourselves needs to be tempered or filtered by having an accurate view of God. Like if we really understood the power and the might and the intellect and the creativity and the holiness and the perfection of God, if we truly understood his sovereignty more clearly and his provision in our lives, we would know that we can do nothing without him. He is the reason we live and move and breathe. So you want to let go of pride? View yourself accurately and view God accurately. You know, you're not really going to impress the engineers at Boeing with the paper airplane you made, right? That's just not going to impress them. You're not going to impress Tiger Woods with how far you can drive a golf ball. I just doubt that's going to impress him, right? You don't go up to LeBron James with a basketball and say, hey, I got game, let's go, right? It's not going to impress him. And you certainly cannot boast about your goodness and your own abilities in front of a perfect and holy God who gave you all of the abilities that you have in the first place. Instead, what we do is we put our confidence, we put our trust, we put our hope in this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-loving God of the universe. But the Bible teaches, A, that God hates pride, but the Bible teaches that there is coming a day when pride will be vanquished. There will come a day when relationships will no longer be poisoned by pride. And there will come a day when everyone, from the most powerful to the most obscure, will all do the exact same thing. Each and every person will fall to their knees, and every tongue will acknowledge Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. I want you to picture that scene. Every president, every world leader, every Hollywood celebrity, every powerful CEO, all bowing before Jesus. All of your friends, even the ones you think there is no way, all of your friends, all of your family, people you work with, every one of them bowing before Jesus alongside of you. And in worship, crying, holy, 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 for you alone are worthy. We can wait for that day when we'll be forced to bow. But what would be better is if we willingly bow. So you don't have to wait for that day. Today could be the day in your life where you fall to your knees, so to speak, and you humble yourself before this God who made you and who loves you, and you surrender to him. I believe one of the most humbling acts you could ever do is to be baptized. What happens in baptism is such a beautiful picture of this death and burial of that old life of yours. Someone else taking you under that water and you're getting all wet in front of a bunch of people you may not even know. And in that, though, that we are identifying with Christ in his death and his burial. And then we come up a new creation, sins washed, conscience cleared. And we're declaring in that we are no longer leader and Lord of our own lives, but that Jesus is the Lord and leader of our life. You know, I read a quote a couple weeks ago that said, you know why some people aren't saved? It's because they haven't come to the end of themselves yet. Pride edges God out. Maybe today is the day that you let go of your pride, this pride that is holding you down and holding you back, and you humbly fall and put your faith in Jesus Christ. This invitation to follow Jesus is at the same time an invitation to unfollow pride, because they can't coexist. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can't follow self. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can't follow pride. So this invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to unfollow pride. So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Every week there is an invitation for you to speak to someone about following Jesus, and we have someone at the beginning point table to do that. But today I want to make it a little bit more public. So Gus is going to be up here on this front row, and Drew and I are going to be up here on the front row, and we're just going to be singing. And during this song, if it's time for you to humble yourself, if it's time for you to let go of that pride and follow Jesus, we're going to ask you to just do that during this song. Come speak to one of us. Several years ago, I had a friend who started coming to church, and he had been an atheist after he had a child. He was like, I don't know if this atheism thing is right. You know, when you see an infant child in your arms, you go, there's got to be a God. So he started questioning things. But there's something holding him back, his intellect, his pride. He was a very, very smart man. And I finished preaching, and we gave an invitation. And this big barrel of a guy comes bawling down the aisle. And he was letting go of his pride. He says, I've got to give it over to Jesus. And we baptized him that day, washing away his sins, coming up a new creation. It was his pride holding him back. I just want to challenge you to not let that happen to you. To not let your pride crowd God out. To not let your pride diminish your capacity to do what you need to do. Some of you, you need to humble yourself so much that you need to just get in the baptistry with whatever you're wearing on today. Just get in there, get wet, not even dry yourself off, so that it is a reminder that this may seem a little bit embarrassing. My Jesus humbled himself and became nothing, became a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Pinned to that cross naked. The one who deserved all glory and honor, the one we should be worshiping, was being mocked and hit and spit on. In his pride, he could have said enough of this and wiped out everybody. In his humility and in his love, though, he gave. What is holding you back today? So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, if you have a decision to make while we're singing, we'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much pride in each of us. There's pride even coming up here and preaching sometimes. And I've got to be careful that I'm not trying to attract glory to myself instead of pointing it to you. And so I pray that you would forgive me when I've let pride get in the way of your message. Where I've let pride get in the way of me not saying what I need to say, me not hearing what I need to hear, me not doing what I need to do. I've let pride prevent me from repenting. I've let pride prevent me from truly worshiping you because I'm scared of what other people might say or think. Lord, let me lay down that pride and fall to my knees. Worship you, give myself over to you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the example of Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in his humility, he paid the price for our sins, but it's not going to be like that anymore. Because one day we will see him in all of his glory, and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God, I pray that we wouldn't wait for that day to bow. That each and every day we would bow in worship to you as we push our pride away. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.